Amen. It makes you want to be there, doesn't it? Heaven's a beautiful place. I know it is. It's a glorious place. It's a real place, isn't it, church? It's real. Last Sunday morning, we began a three-part sermon series on heaven, and we learned that heaven is as real as Atlanta, Georgia, and a whole lot better. Turn to Matthew chapter 8. This morning we're going to discuss what is heaven like. Matthew chapter 8, verse 11. If the Lord wills, next Sunday morning we'll be discussing what do we do in heaven. Matthew chapter 8, verse 11. If you're able to stand, I'll ask you to do so in honor of God's word. This is the word of God. Jesus is speaking and he says, I say to you that many, let the church say many, many will come from east and west, not just Americans, and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. May God add his blessing to hearing and reading of his word. You may be seated. I have three pictures to show you today. They are pictures of heaven. Now, a picture is a good representation of a real thing. Now, you will see on the wall a picture. Now, these are not my grandsons. This is a photo of my grandsons. They are better than the picture. Though I must say, the picture's mighty sweet, too. They love their paw. All right. And I appreciate that, but I'm not playing Power Rangers with you. I'm just saying. Now, a picture, yet again, is not a complete representation or a perfect representation of that which is real. It approximates. Good pictures do well in approximating the reality. So this morning, I'm going to show you three pictures of heaven. And they will not appear on the wall, but they hopefully will appear in your minds and on your hearts. And these pictures come from Holy Scripture, and they best represent what heaven is like from an earthly perspective. The first picture is that heaven is a place of eternal fellowship. Eternal fellowship. You will be with fellow Christians and saved loved ones forever. Did you hear the words of Jesus? He said, you will sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You see, you will know a lot of people in heaven. You will know people as far from the east as from the west. They will gather themselves together, and you will know them by name as you will know Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob by name. Now, no one here knows what Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob looks like. How will I know they're Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Well, you have all eternity to get acquainted with them. Now, I want to say something that I trust will be helpful to you. Notice here the very specific names and people. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, Jesus could have used a lot of names and a lot of people, but he chose to use three individuals that were very well known to the people of his day. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, here's what I want you to realize and see. And that is, in heaven, people are real. Because heaven is a real place, people who make it to heaven are real people. Abraham really is in heaven. Isaac really is in heaven. Jacob is really is in heaven. And when you, as a believer in Christ, arrive in glory, you too, as a real person, will be in heaven. Now, what are you getting at, preacher? What I'm getting at is there will not be something that represents you in heaven. When I was a child, I was a bit concerned about this notion of heaven, and I asked my pastor, will I get there, or will there be something that represents me, something like me that gets there? And the pastor, he just chuckled at me. He says, no, Randy, you're going to be there yourself. And you know, that's true. That's very biblical. I will be there, and so will you. Now, that means you don't turn into an angel. You know that, right? Are you an angel here on earth? Tara Mason, are you an angel? I know the answer to that already, by the way. The answer is no. Well, guess what? You're not going to turn into an angel in heaven. Why? Because you're not one on earth. You're going to go to heaven. Just as Abraham is in heaven because he was a real person on this real planet earth, he is in heaven, and so will you. You will be in heaven if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Man, that's awesome. To me, that just excites me. That I myself will be there, and I'm not going to be some imaginary thing. And I've heard heaven described in a lot of different ways, and so have you, that when you get there, you kind of become like an angel. No, you don't. You kind of become like a flower. No, you don't. You don't know how to flower. You're not a flower here, are you? Why would you think you're going to be a flower in heaven? No, you're going to be you in heaven. You're a saved you, but you are you, and you will be in heaven because you will sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You see, you are a part of the massive number of people that come from the east and the west. So am I. And we will sit with Abraham in heaven. Some time ago, my wife asked if we would know that we were married in heaven. And I said, most absolutely certain. Absolutely, I am convinced we will know that we were married on earth. Now, we will not have any need for conjugal relationships, so she's not going to be my wife in heaven. I mean, and I'm not going to be her husband because all of that stuff kind of goes away on earth. By the way, that really speaks well of heaven, when you can get rid of all of that stuff. But let me say this, I will know that she was my wife, she will know that I was her husband, and we will love each other perfectly without any limitation, without any impediment, without any barrier, without any encumbrance. There will be nothing but absolute perfect love between us. Now let me just remind you, can you imagine me going to heaven and saying, who are you now? I mean, as if I go brain dead in heaven. You think I'm going brain dead in heaven? I'm not going to recognize that this lovely woman to my right today is not my wife. Of course I'll know she's my wife. I will know better in heaven, not less. Amen. I will know more clearly, not in a way that less represents truth. No, we will know one another perfectly. We will know perfectly. This mind that just uses a small fraction of its capacity will be full go. And I really look forward to that. Listen, you will be with fellow Christians and saved loved ones forever. You will know your loved ones completely and perfectly when you get to heaven. You see, you will be with your deceased spouse if he or she was a believer, and you will be with him or her forever. And you who have believing children, you will get to enjoy fellowship. You will enjoy them, and they will enjoy you, just like you get to sit around a banqueting table and you get to enjoy one. It's going to be like one eternal Thanksgiving. You'll get to enjoy yourself and be with your believing children forever. Listen, we've got folks here in the church house that have lost children. Even younger children, you might have thought, well, I'll never, ever hear my child's voice again. Oh, who said that? Why is that true? Of course you'll hear your child's voice again. Of course you'll hear them speak again. And you will speak to him or her, and there'll be a time of fellowship. Those of you who have lost loved ones, spouses, husbands and wives, perhaps you said, well, it's final now. Death is final. It's over. I'll never see him again. I'll never see her again. That is false. That is a lie. You will see them. You will know them. You will speak to them. You'll hear their voice. You will enjoy fellowship together. Those of us who have grandchildren and just love to show pictures, even at the church house, and you're just so fond of your grandchildren. If they're saved, you'll get to spend eternity with them forever. Just like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were real people that really walked the earth. Of course, they were biblical heroes, but they were just people like us. And Jesus says you'll get to sit around the table and talk with them and enjoy them and have fellowship with them and they with you forever and forever. Now, this should make sense to us. Just pause for a moment. Can you imagine getting to heaven and everybody being a stranger? I don't know what you do around strangers, but I don't like strangers that well. And you say, well, you're a preacher. I guess I am, but I still don't like strangers that well. Because I'm kind of like you. When I kind of go to places, I keep my eye on strangers. Now, I don't think we have a need for that in heaven. You know why? Because there will be no strangers. You see, we will have fellowship. We'll enjoy the company. There will be a commonality. We'll speak about that in a moment more clearly. There will be a quality of our lives there. Heaven is a place of genuine fellowship where we get to sit around with one another and know each other. Yeah, you'll know Abraham. You say, I've read about him. Of course, we all have read about him, but you'll get to know him. And you'll get to know Isaac and Jacob, and you'll get to know others, the thousands and thousands and thousands of people there, because you have an eternity to be with them. Heaven is a place of eternal fellowship for those who are saved. Now, that's why it's so essential to be saved. And if you are saved, if you're born again, if you're a believer in Christ, you follow him, you get this incredible promise that heaven is a real place and you will get there along with other believers and you'll enjoy eternal fellowship with them. Now look, if you will, you will enjoy unhindered fellowship. I love the way Jesus said this. He said that we would recline at the table. You see, in Jesus' day, the most consistent social event occurred around the table. And they reclined at the table. Now, we sat in little chairs, and we each have their own little space, right? And we have a little placemat, and you have your little, they didn't do it that way. And their tables were lower, and they often used a pillow, and they would recline, and they all would lean in. And they would be real near one another. Jesus says you would recline around the table. There'll be a day where we recline around the table one with another. And it's going to be a sweet fellowship. Now, we will talk, we will enjoy fellowship with one another, and nothing will require us to withdraw ourselves. No demand will be placed on us so that we will have to say, well, you know what, it's been good talking to you, but I got to go. You see, all of us will come together. Whites and blacks will all be together. By the way, there will be no distinction in heaven. That's why we here at Liberty have a mission. One church, all people. You better get used to it. The Bible reminds us that the rich and the poor will be together. By the way, there'll be no poor in heaven. We'll all be rich because we will all inherit the glory of heaven. The educated and the uneducated, there'll be no distinction. There'll be no separation. The Jew and the Gentile, no language difference. I don't know what language we're going to speak. Some think it's Spanish, and if I had to vote as a human language, I would probably vote Spanish. I think it will be a heavenly language of some sort. And we'll all speak the same language. and they will all be around the table, the noble, the commoner. There is this incredible gathering, this incredible feasting and sitting around the table, reclining at the table. You know, of all the things Jesus could have said here, he says, listen, I just want you to know, you're going to be with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Guess what you're going to be doing? You're going to be reclining around the table with them. Now, in Jesus' day, once again, there was not a more endearing, intimate, social event as occurred around the table. Passover, by the way, is still today the most celebrated Jewish holiday of the year. And as you know, that it is a feast, isn't it? That you eat a lot at Passover. It's like Thanksgiving on steroids. I mean, you just keep eating and drinking. You eat and you drink. You eat and you drink. I mean, it's a great experience. And that occurs around the table. In Jesus' day, the first century and even prior, wedding feasts occurred around the table. The banquet of the wedding was so essential. It was like the number one social event of the year was to be at a wedding. And then there were heavenly banquets that the scriptures speak about. That just like the banquets on earth, there will be an eternal heavenly banquet. Isaiah foresaw a great heavenly banquet in Isaiah 25, verse 6. He could see it. He longed for it. He knew what it was like to sit around tables and to enjoy one another and to laugh and have a good time and celebrate and just enjoy life around the table. And Isaiah said, the day will be when you'll live that way forever. Jesus himself compared heaven to a wedding feast, didn't he? And that is, so oftentimes the weddings would involve people from the entire village, and they would come in procession, and then they would find themselves into the banquet hall, and they would recline and onto the banqueting table, and the food servers would continue to bring food and bring more food and more food, and you'd eat and you'd laugh and you'd celebrate. Jesus said that's what heaven's going to be like, that intimacy, that love, that connection, that oneness, that bond. Revelation speaks about a great, great meal. Chapter 19 of Revelation, we call it the Lamb's Supper, the wedding banquet, the marriage supper of the Lamb. A time when we will sit with Jesus and Jesus with his believers, and we'll sit around the table, more likely recline at the table, and there we will enjoy togetherness and oneness and a wonderful time of connection. You see, heaven is like an eternal banquet. And it's a place where there's fellowship and there's intimacy and there's laughter and there's connectivity and there's oneness and there's joy and there's happiness and there's peace. Because it's like banqueting all the time. Heaven, second picture, is a place of eternal rest. Turn to Hebrews chapter 4. Picture number one, heaven is an eternal fellowship. Is an eternal fellowship. I mean, heaven wouldn't be heaven without people, would it? Can you imagine being the only one? I mean, that wouldn't be any fun. Heaven is an eternal fellowship, perfect fellowship with no impediment. There's a continual feasting and joy and fellowship and sharing with one another. That's what heaven's like. Well, in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, we learn a second snapshot of heaven. Heaven is a place of eternal rest. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. Hebrews 4, 9 and 10. So there remains a Sabbath rest. Let the church say Sabbath rest. Yeah, a Sabbath rest for the people of God. There remains, in other words, it hadn't come yet. It's coming yet. You will experience it. So will I. It will come to us in the future. Well, that's called heaven. For the one, verse 10, for the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works. Listen to this. As God did from his. Heaven is a place of eternal rest. You will rest from work. Now, you know, as I know, earth requires us to work. Whether you work with your back or work with your mind, work is work. When I first entered the ministry, I would study and on Saturday and prepare. I lived at home. I was single at the time. Through the week, I would either attend school or I worked for a farmer, pretty much how I paid my way through college. But on Sundays, I would prepare for the Sunday night. Listen, I would never do that to now. I cringe at the thought, but that's how I lived. Sunday afternoon, Saturdays, I pretty much prepared the sermon for Sunday, and then I went out visiting. But when I would sit and study, my mom wasn't used to that. She wasn't accustomed to that because I was very active, and it took her a while to realize that's work. And then God called my dad into the ministry. Then she really learned. I mean, that's work. Working with your mind is work. Working with your back is work. Here's what God said to Adam. He says, listen, because of your willful disobedience to me, you will now toil the land and you will work with the sweat of your brow. And man has been doing that ever since. I mean, we've been at work, haven't we? What have you done this past week? Well, you have worked either at home or at a job or wherever you happen to be. Life is filled with work. But the day will come when you will not exert yourself anymore. The day will come when you will never push yourself to rack your brain again. You will not wake up to an alarm clock that is so irritating that says, get up out of this warm, comfortable bed and get out into the cold and get up and wipe away the sleep from your eyes because you wanted to be there. It felt so good. But you see, wake up and get out the door and leave your family behind and go to work. And then get in your car and drive to work. I mean, if life isn't precarious enough, now you've got to drive to get there. That's warfare itself. And then, by the way, you have to engage and follow the orders of everyone else. It's almost like you are a thing and you got to exercise all your qualities and giftedness, and you've got to go to work. Whew. I'm tired of thinking about it. You see, this is why we like weekends so much, isn't it? We love weekends. Why? Even advertisers on TV, what do? It's all about weekend, going to the mountain, whatever it is. Why do we love the weekend? Because there's no work. Why do we like vacations? I mean, I want you to think about this for a minute. You leave your spacious home and you go to a one-room hotel. You leave your refrigerator that has every food that you like because you put it in there. And you go to a hotel room with a little college-sized fridge that's empty. It's vacation. You take money that you save all year long. I mean, you could be buying pizzas with that. You'd be good to go to the movies. I mean, you could kind of go, oh, you have a good time. But no, you put it aside so you can go on vacation. You know why you like vacation so much? You don't work on vacation. That's why we like it so well. We look forward to that time where we do not work again. The greatest rest I've ever had in my life on earth, and I'm sorry to say it, but I must be truthful, is when I had my colonoscopy. That's the truth. It's the truth. Shouldn't have said it, should have, Larry. Shouldn't have said it. But here's what happened. They gave me a drug called Propofol. And they said, count backwards. I did. That's my ability. And then I woke up. I woke up, and I felt so rested. I mean, I've never been rested. I'm just being serious. Like, I have never felt rested. And I sleep good at night, but I'm telling you, I've never felt rested like that. No wonder Michael Jackson liked the stuff. I don't want to kind of go back. I'm telling him, I was rested. Anymore, I go to the doctor, I get my flu shot, and I say, can I have a colonoscopy? rest. We long for rest. We desire rest. We're driven to rest. Heaven is a place of perfect rest. You will enjoy a Sabbath rest. That's what the scripture says, right? A Sabbath rest. Not only rest from your work. You will rest from your work. There is no work in heaven. Next week, we're going to talk about what do you do in heaven forever. I mean, if you're going to kind of be there for eternity, what do you do for eternity? That's next week. But I want you to understand that you will rest from your work. And that which brings toil, that which brings sweat, that which brings consternation to you, it'll all be done away with. But then you will enter a Sabbath day's rest. That means that you will rest like God rested on the Sabbath day. Now, you know what scripture says. God created the earth in how many days? 6 days. And what did God do on the seventh? He rested. Now, do you think God, like, said, okay, where's my recliner? Where's my recliner? Or where's my bed? I just got to go to bed. I mean, God didn't go to sleep. Heaven would be a very boring place if all you did was sleep all the time. Now, some of us wouldn't mind to get caught up a bit on sleep, but that's missing the whole point. You see, we will enter a rest like God entered rest on the Sabbath day. Now, what did God do on the Sabbath day? Well, we don't know exact details, but really, there's not many options here. If God had no need to say, I'm going to take a nap, which he doesn't, because the body doesn't diminish, energy doesn't depreciate. So if there's no need then to rest, there is no night, there is no time when you say, oh, this bedtime. I mean, if none of those things are part of heaven, then what did God do when he rested? Well, this is the only explanation that makes sense, and that is God stood back and looked over his creation and celebrated and said, this is very good. Man, this is good. Oh, yes. Man, this is awesome. You see, there is a rest that comes over us when we complete something that is just so right. And we can disengage from the work, and we can enjoy and celebrate what has been done. Every Sunday night, I have a Sabbath day rest. Every Sunday night. I don't rest so much on Sunday afternoon. Even if by chance I happen to fall asleep, it's a poor rest. My rest comes Sunday night. When everything is finished, I go home, we grab a quick bite, I sit in my recliner, and I get to rest for a moment as I reflect upon what God has done the day. And I'll do that tonight again. So be on good behavior so I'll have a good rest tonight, amen? You see, you women know what it's like. You see, you all have done various things. You've taken on a project. Let's say it's a project at home. You've taken it on. You said, I've been wanting to do this, and I'm going to do this for my home. And you engage, and you work, and you sweat, and you just do all that you can do to make it exactly the way you want. And then when you're finished, you sit back, and you say, oh, that's nice. Man, look at that. That's nice. That's rest. Men, you know what it's like. You've been in the yard all day and you said, yeah, I've been wanting to do this. It's been needing to be done. And I'm going to engage and I'm going to give it my best. And you go out in the heat of the day, you sweat and you perspire. You use every stinking tool you have in your garage. And finally, it all comes together. It's done and it's all there. And you just sit back and you say, man, look at there. It's nice. Man, I feel so good. That's a celebration. That's rest. You see, in heaven is a place of rest. It's a place where we detach from any physical exertion, whether it's back or mind, but it's also a place where we enter this Sabbath day of rest, when we can kick back and say, look at all that has happened. Look what I was able to do on earth. Look, I'm now resting from my labor. Oh, I labored when I was on earth. I went to church. I served. I gave. I witnessed. I invited. I attended a Bible study. I did all these things. I was kind to folks. I did acts of kindness. I touch life. I don't do any of that any longer. Now look at the glory of heaven. Man, now I get to enjoy all that has been done for me and and that which I've contributed to. Oh, that's rest. Heaven is a place of eternal rest. The third picture comes from Revelation chapter 2 and 3. Revelation chapter 2 and 3. In fact, we could spend a good amount of time on Revelation, of course. I'll only give reference to chapters 2 and 3. Heaven is a place of eternal victory. Does anything feel better than victory? I mean, is anything that kind of causes us to shout, whoa, to do a fist pump? I mean to get all excited than victory? I mean that is cool, isn't it? I mean, if you take a test and you come out and you've done well, whoa, yes. Or when you work hard and it's finally recognized and your supervisor says, you know, you've done it, you made it, and you leave there and you say, yeah, man, that's good. You see, victory. Heaven is a place of eternal victory. Now, I want you to see that your earthly battles will be over. And you know that's true. Earth is a place of battle. We battle at work to get ahead. We battle our diet to be healthy. We battle at home to stay united. We battle at school to prepare for our future. We battle spiritually. We battle for safety in our streets. We battle against evildoers who wish us harm. We battle against despots who will walk into a public building and shoot and destroy human lives. You see, Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation, and He was right. We have tribulation. That's why we should long for heaven, because heaven is a place of victory. There is no battling anymore. All the battles are over. We will exchange our swords and our spears for crowns and rewards. There'll be no health battles, no relationship battles, no financial battles. All of these things will be eliminated. I mean, that'd be heaven right there. I mean, if we could just do away with all the battles, stop, I'm in. Can you imagine what life would be even on earth if we didn't have battles? In heaven, they're gone forever. No worry, because there's no cause to worry, no fret. No cause for fret. No angst, because there's no cause for angst. All your battles are over. You will be an eternal overcomer. Revelation speaks about this. Let me just share a few verses with you from Revelation. If you wish to look at them, I won't read them all, but I'll give reference. Chapter 2, verse 7. Overcomers will eat of the tree of life. Revelation 2:10, overcomers will receive a crown of life. Revelation 2:17, overcomers will eat of the hidden manna, that we receive a white stone and a new name written on the stone. Revelation chapter 2, verse 26, look at that. Overcomers will be given authority over the nations. You'll be serving no more. You will be in servitude any longer. No, you will be given authority over the nations. Revelation 2, 28, overcomers will be given the morning star, that bright and glorious experience. Chapter 3, verse 5, overcomers will be clothed in white garments, the garments of victors, the garments of pure ones. Revelation chapter 3, verse 12, overcomers will be in a pillar of God, will be a pillar in God's temple, and will have the name of God, New Jerusalem, and Christ's new name written on you. Revelation chapter 3, verse 21, overcomers will be given permission to sit with Christ on his throne. Now, you know Revelation chapter 2 and 3, these are the letters to the seven churches of Asia Minor. Over and over again to every church, he says, listen, if you overcome here on earth, here is what's going to happen, because in heaven, everyone's an overcomer. You have to be an overcomer, because in heaven, there's nothing but victors. I mean, there are no losers. There are no battles. There's none that laps. There's none who faint. There's none who are defeated. Because in heaven there is an eternal victory all the time. In Revelation, we're familiar with chapter 9, the great battle where the abyss is open and demons come out and torture people on the earth for 5 months. We're familiar with Revelation chapter 19, where there's this great battle on earth and the kings of the earth are destroyed because Christ and the angels and the holy ones come back with him and destroy the evildoers on the earth, and the birds of the air began to eat like vultures the flesh of humans. You see, we're familiar with this great battle of Armageddon that we speak of, but there are no more battles in heaven because you're an overcomer. Heaven is an eternal victory. It's an eternal celebration. It's an eternal sense of joy and accomplishment. Heaven is where overcomers live. You'll say, I feel I live in defeat so much. Then you should stop living in defeat. Be a Christ follower and live in victory here, because you're going to live in victory forever and ever and ever. Now I want to remind you that Jesus died so that you could receive the gift of heaven. Jesus died on the cross, gave his life so that you would have eternal fellowship. Not only with him, of course with him, but with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, with your saved loved ones, with people throughout all time and all ages. You see, Jesus died on the cross so that you could have an eternal rest, that you would work no more, and you'd have this sabbatical rest, this sense of wellness and celebration and contentment in your soul. Jesus died on the cross so that you would have this eternal victory, a place of victory and celebration and bliss. Oh, what a gift. Now, there's no promise on this planet among anyone or any religion that makes such a claim as did Jesus. Nowhere. In fact, you can go to some faith groups and they will say, well, at the end of life, you're just annihilated. I mean, you just kind of die and you go into nothingness. Oh, now there's a real motivation. Follow this path and it leads to nothingness. Oh, there's something you really can believe in. Then there are others that say, in fact, the world's oldest religion, it's claimed. It's represented here in Atlanta, even in Riverdale, with more than one temple. In fact, it is now kind of like the going kind of little cultural expression about life after death, and that is you just kind of reincarnate into another form of life. Oh yeah, there, that's exciting. You get to do this all again. By the way, it very well may be in a lesser form of human of life. Maybe not even human life. You may come back as a bug. I mean, call me crazy, but that does nothing for me. I don't want to come back as a dog. I would be Charlie Brown and live miserably. I just know I would. Charlie Brown's my dog, by the way. Actually, it's Bev's dog. Nowhere on this planet does anyone or any religion, any faith group teaches the way that Jesus teaches us through his holy word. And that is, there is a heaven. And heaven is a real place. It's a glorious place. We studied that last week. And heaven is this incredible place because you have this eternal fellowship. And that's what we like. We like to hang out. We like to be together. And there's no impediment. There's no distance. There's no angst. There's no separation. There's no, oh, you're better than me. All of that stuff is eliminated. This incredibly eternal fellowship. It's like eating around the banquet all the time. And you'll have this amazing rest. And you'll work no more, and it's like, you finished it. You're done. And what a celebration. And then you'll be a victor. You'll live as a victor. You've overcome, and you'll be an overcomer. You'll be given a crown and a robe. I mean, Jesus promises heaven. Now, if you believe this, you will do absolutely everything that's required to get it. That's what Jesus taught. I mean, you will do whatever it takes if you believe this word. Now, you're here today, so okay. I kind of thought a lot of that stuff, but that's all right. If you can leave here unchanged, then you don't believe it. If you believe this, you will do absolutely everything possible. You will obey the commandment of Christ. You'll be willing to repent. You will trust Jesus. You'll follow Jesus. You'll turn away from your sin. If you really believe this, you will yield yourself. You'll give up your own personal stuff to follow Jesus. If you really believe that when you die, you go to heaven and you live in this glorious place forever. I mean, it's a treasure that you would sell everything for just to receive. Do you believe? If you're a Christian and you say, I do believe that, then we need to rest in it. We need to have confidence in it. We need to trust it. And we need to live like we believe it. Instead of warring and fretting and getting angry and conflicts and battles and get all embroiled in the things of the world and live miserably. And then we try to invite people to come to church for a new life. And they look at us and say, really? I mean, really believe this. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, you're not a Christ follower, or you're unsure, you need to do absolutely everything Scripture says. And it's very simple. Turn away from your sin and come to Jesus. You'll say, yeah, but then you'll want me to be baptized, then won't you? Yep. Just like Jesus. Just like the rest of us. Yes. You must obey. If you really believe, you will. If this is just a story, just some things that are in this book, and you kind of respect it, but it's not that big of a deal, you can walk away unchanged. But if you really believe it, there's nothing that would keep you from saying, that's what I want. That's what I want. Father, we just give this time to you, O Lord. You've instructed us in the ways of eternity, at least in part. Now may we respond. May we believe and assimilate this great truth in our lives right here today. Thank you, Father. Have your will and way right now in each life. In Christ we pray. Amen. I'm going to ask you to stand if you would, please. Stand if you would, please.
Thank you for listening to the preaching ministry at Liberty Baptist Church. We trust the Lord will show His mercy and grace to you. At Liberty, we believe everyone counts. Our motto is, one church, all people. If there is a need in your life that we can meet, please contact us soon. Perhaps you need prayer for a personal matter. We'll be glad to pray for you. Maybe you need spiritual counsel. We have trained staff to help you. Perhaps you're looking for a friendly church that bases its teaching and practice on the Bible. Then consider us your home church. You can contact us by phone at 770-461-5644. You may wish to learn more about the ministry of Liberty Baptist Church from our website. It is www.lbcfayette.org. May God greatly bless you, and thanks again for your interest in the life-transforming gospel of Jesus Christ.